Well, I was thrilled when Arden approached me at Pastor's Conference and asked me to preach here today. As we have known a number of you from family camp, and I see some of the people we play volleyball with and hang out with over Labor Day weekend, so it's good to be here. We have also known and loved Arden and Jana for many years, so it's just a privilege to be able to come as he's away. Well, when I asked Arden what you as a body have been going through and experiencing, he sighed, and you probably know that little sigh he has, and he said that a number of people have had some pretty difficult times the last couple of years with jobs, the economy, health issues, etc. I could tell that he loves you very much, and your burdens are his burdens. You are blessed to have such a caring pastor. So today, I will be sharing a message that God gave me for you, titled, Intended for Good, Trusting God in the Hard Times. There is an outline, a yellow one, in your bulletin if you would like to either jot down some notes or be able to follow along with the scriptures. And I would ask you to just stand for a minute to pray with me. So if you would stand and we'll pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you so much that we can come together to worship you. We thank you for the beautiful worship music that just helps us to focus on you and praise you. Lord, I do pray for Arden and Janet as their way that they would just have an enjoyable time and some rest, and that you would bring them safely home. Holy Spirit, we ask you now to just fill this room. We ask that you would speak to each one of us. Give us ears to hear the message that you would have us hear today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. So first this morning, we're going to take a look at a young man in the Bible who went through some pretty hard times, yet trusted God. We'll see that Joseph, son of Jacob, definitely knew what it was to go through difficult times. Then we'll learn some lessons from nature, and also from my experience with our youngest son, Scott, and see how we can trust God no matter what we're going through. We're going to be looking at some scriptures at the end of Genesis, so I'll be reading a few but referring to a lot, but if you want to turn to about Genesis 37, you can kind of scan through as I share. So Joseph is 17 years old. And there he is. He's the 11th of 12 sons of his father Jacob. He's the first son of his father's beloved wife Rachel, who was barren for many years before she was able to have Joseph. Genesis 37:3 tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons, and he gave him a richly ornamented robe, which we often hear referred to as the robe of many, or coat of many colors. Well, not only did that coat signify Jacob's partiality toward Joseph, it also indicated that Joseph would receive a larger portion of the inheritance than the other sons, and they were jealous of Joseph. And they even grew to hate him. Well, Joseph was also a tattletale on his brothers, which didn't go over too well either. I don't think any of us really like tattletales, and his brothers did not like that. When Joseph told his brothers about two dreams that he had that indicated that they and their parents would all bow down to him, the brothers hated Joseph all the more, and they actually began to plot against him. A while later, Joseph's 10 older brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Jacob sent Joseph out to check up on them. Well, when they saw Joseph coming, they plotted against him. They wanted to kill him. One of the brothers, Reuben, wanted to rescue Joseph, though he had some mercy on him. So he suggested that they throw him into an empty cistern or a well, and he didn't tell them what he was planning to do was to return later and rescue Joseph out of that cistern. Well, they decided to do that, so they threw him in the cistern, and then they sat down to eat. I thought, wow, they sure cared a lot about their brother. Well, just then, some Midianite merchants came by, so the brothers pulled Joseph from the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Well, that was the going slave price. I'd say Joseph was at a pretty low point by this time. He was hated and roughed up by his brothers. He was sold into slavery for a very meager price. And he was drug off toward the heathen land of Egypt. Just a side note from this whole story that we can learn from. First of all, Joseph ended up in a desperate situation because of the favoritism his father had shown him. Also, because of his own arrogance. And then because of his brother's jealousy and hatred toward him. You know, these are all dangerous pitfalls that we can fall into if we're not careful. But God was even then beginning to use these shortcomings, these sins, to bring about good in Joseph's life and in the lives of all God's chosen people. As we turn to Genesis 39 through 41, we see that Joseph is sold in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. But Joseph still trusted God, and God was with Joseph. The Bible says that God blessed him and gave him success in everything he did. So Potiphar put him in charge of everything in his household. Can you imagine this foreign slave being put in charge of everything of his household? Pretty amazing. Well, the Bible says that Joseph was well built and handsome. I think that's kind of an interesting thing to include in the Bible. It says that Potiphar's wife started pursuing Joseph, but Joseph wouldn't succumb to her seductions. So one day when they were alone together in the house, she grabbed his cloak and begged him to go to bed with her. I forgot to tell you this is a pretty racy story. But Joseph refused and he ran from her, but his cloak came off in her hand. And she was angry that he had refused her. And she began screaming and accused Joseph of raping her. Well, even though Joseph had been his most trusted servant, Potiphar was angry and threw Joseph into prison. Once again, Joseph went from being blessed to being persecuted. This time, Joseph was completely innocent. Yet he was punished because of someone else's sin. But Joseph still put his trust in God. And he followed the Lord, and the Lord again was with him. The Lord showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden this time. Soon, the prison warden put Joseph in charge of the entire prison. Sounds like the same story. What an honor. During his time, During this time, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and his chief baker had made Pharaoh angry, and the Bible doesn't say what they did, but something really upset Pharaoh. So he threw them into the prison where Joseph was. Well, after a time, on the very same night, they each had a really strange dream. Well, the next morning, Joseph saw that they were upset, so he asked them what was wrong. When they explained their dreams, God helped Joseph explain that they would both be released and the cupbearer would be restored to his position, but the baker would be beheaded. Then Joseph asked them to remember him when they were released, but they quickly forgot him. And I thought, you know, probably especially the baker who had no head. So they did forget Joseph. Well, after 2 more years, think of 2 more years, here's Joseph stuck in prison. Pharaoh had 2 very disturbing dreams that his magicians and wise men could not interpret. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer was like, oh yeah, this guy named Joseph, I remember him in the prison. And he told Pharaoh about Joseph. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And once again, God helped Joseph correctly interpret the dreams. And Pharaoh was amazed. If you would like to turn to Genesis 41, Genesis 41, I'll be reading verses 39 through 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Pretty amazing. We see then how God blessed Joseph. He was only 30 years old, a young man, as he ruled over Egypt. And the entire land went through 7 years of abundance and prosperity. But then, just as quickly, a great famine settled over the entire earth. And Pharaoh, thanks to Joseph interpreting the dreams and then planning ahead, had prepared for the 7-year famine by storing up grain. Well, soon both the people of Egypt and people all over the land came to buy grain from Joseph. And Pharaoh became very powerful and wealthy. God's chosen people were also starving in the land of Canaan. So Jacob sent his 10 oldest sons to Egypt to buy grain, keeping his youngest son Benjamin at home so that he would be safe. When they went before Joseph, Joseph recognized his brothers. And he had to leave for a time because he was so overcome with emotion. But his brothers didn't recognize him. If you want to read the whole story later, you can go to Genesis 42 through 45. But just a brief summary. After testing his brothers 2 times and putting them through some very stressful situations, Joseph finally revealed himself to them when they returned with Benjamin for grain the 2nd time. They were scared to death that Joseph would have them killed for what they had done to him. But we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 45, 7 and 8. It says, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Joseph then held a feast for his brothers. He gave them provisions, and then he sent them back to Canaan to get their father and their families, and then return back to Egypt. As we conclude our lesson on Joseph, we see that Jacob dies, and here is what happens next in Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So we see that Joseph went through difficulty after difficulty, hard time after hard time, yet he still trusted God. His brothers did intend to harm him, yet God intended it for good to accomplish his purpose. So how does the story of Joseph apply to us today? Well, I believe we can all think of periods in our lives when we have gone through some pretty difficult things. Maybe right now is even one of those times. Maybe you have lost your job. Maybe you have lost a loved one. Maybe you are facing a serious illness or have just come through that. Maybe you have broken relationships in your life. Or maybe you just feel like life hasn't gone the way you thought it would. You may be feeling like God really hasn't been there for you during these hard times. But I want to challenge you to see how God is working for your good, even during the hard times. Sometimes we may find it difficult to feel or know that God is present. But one time that I always feel close to God is when I am out in nature. And I'm amazed at the lessons he teaches me as I look around at what he's created. Well, I know that many of you have been to Twin Rocks Friends Camp at Rockaway, Oregon. So today I'm going to be showing you a number of pictures that I actually just took when I was at Pastor's Conference several weeks ago. We had a free afternoon, and God blessed us with beautiful weather, kind of like today at the beach in April in Oregon, which is a miracle in itself. So that afternoon, I got to walk on the beach, and I walked around the lake, and I walked up to the prayer lookout, which looks over the camp and then out to the ocean. Well, one of the most amazing things at the camp are the Twin Rocks jutting up out of the ocean. They remind me of God's majesty and faithfulness. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You know, I've always believed that verse, but we've been through some pretty tough things with our youngest son, Scott. And sometimes it took more trust to really believe those words. This fuzzy picture, it's kind of an old one, you can tell, of our perfect little family was actually taken at family camp at Twin Rocks about 25 years ago. You know, we all have dreams and ideas of what our family will be like, but we really don't plan to have to face hard things, and we never even imagine that our sweet little kids will someday get into big trouble. If you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 through 12. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man or a woman, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Maybe it is a good thing that we don't know everything ahead, or it might be overwhelming. Instead, God invites us to trust Him and cast our cares on Him. He sees the big picture, and He does have good intended for us. Well, little did we know that our son Scott would become very ill and need emergency surgery, and then struggle for his life for 13 days in the hospital when he was just 10 years old. It took him another month to recover, and he wasn't quite the same carefree, bubbly little guy after that. When he was 14 years old, just a few weeks after starting high school, he got really ill again and ended up having another emergency surgery for a blocked intestine. Scott almost died again, and this time he was in the hospital for 8 days and missed an entire month of school, just beginning high school. It was devastating to him. Well, Scott became very depressed, and he felt that God had abandoned him. He began a 7-year journey of anger, rebellion, and withdrawal from our family, church, and God. If you look closely at this picture, you'll notice that Scott has red marks on his arms where he was cutting himself, and I really feared for his life at times. Sometimes it is hard to see beyond our immediate circumstances, and it does seem like there's no way around or out of the difficulty. Things may look pretty murky and messy like that mud puddle. It's easy to get angry at God or maybe those around us during these times. But 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Sometimes we just need to step back and trust God to lead the way to safety. Again, He sees the big picture and he does have good intended for us. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." Well, when I was walking around the camp and I saw that skunk cabbage, I thought, you know, sometimes we just have a stinky attitude. We do. Or when I saw that tree, that fir tree, I thought, sometimes we're just plain old stubborn and naughty. So the naughty fir tree reminded me of our own naughtiness. Well, that is when we need people who can pray for us and lift us up to the Lord. And that is what we and others did for Scott. When we just can't see things clearly or figure out where we are to go or what we're supposed to do, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 offers some very wise advice. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." God has not abandoned us during the hard times. He is waiting for us to seek after him and trust his ways. Though we often try to do things our own way, like this tree, I thought it was interesting. It started to grow one direction, and I think it realized, hey, I'm going away from the sunlight. And so then it straightened back up, reaching toward the heavens. To me, that was so interesting to see that tree. And it's just like us. God has a better plan in mind for us. John 14:6 says, "Jesus answered, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" Trust Jesus. Follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, after some pretty tumultuous teen years, Scott was making better choices, but he still struggled with depression, and he still wasn't walking with the Lord. Then 10 years ago, when Scott was 21 years old, we received a very shocking phone call that he had robbed a local bank and was in jail. We couldn't believe it. He had never been arrested. He'd never been in serious trouble, and he'd actually seemed to be doing pretty well. Our world was shaken to pieces. It was hard to even imagine that anything good could ever come out of such a desperate situation. I really felt like Scott's life was basically over. Mark 10:27 says, "Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" So at first things did look pretty impossible, but we found that God was already beginning to work good for Scott. Just like these two views of Twin Rocks, from one view, I mostly just saw debris. But then as I journeyed on and drew closer, I was amazed at the little window in the rock that I couldn't see before. God does have a way out during difficult times. Can we put our trust in God even in the most desperate moments? It's our choice whether to call out to him and put our trust in him or not. God is faithful. We can trust him. Hebrews 13:5-6 promises us, God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, I believe that promise. So I and many others called out to God on Scott's behalf. After 5 days in jail in Portland, Scott went before a judge. It was very, very difficult to see my son come into the courtroom in shackles. But I know that God gave us the strength to face what was ahead. He was with us. We had over 20 family and church members in court that day with us. And I'd like to read Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, just like these trees need each other to be strong, we need one another. We need to encourage and pray for one another. Well, that day in court, we were surrounded by people who loved our son Scott and who loved us and were praying for us, and it did give us courage and hope. After much deliberation, the judge finally decided to release Scott, awaiting sentencing, which was basically unheard of in that type of situation. But even the FBI agents had recommended it after spending time interviewing Scott and our family. They believed in us. Scott was a broken young man. He was under house arrest, except to look for work and to go to church. He had like a 2-hour window that he could leave the house, get to church, and get back home. It was amazing the first Sunday that he came to church. He hadn't been there in several years. And I wish I had a picture of this, but it's in my head forever. Our oldest lady in the church was about 90 then. Short little lady, our son's 6'3". She just took him in her arms and hugged him and cried with him and said, "I forgive you." It was an amazing thing. Well, Scott found that our family, our church, and God loved him and forgave him. And he began to open up to the Lord once again. God's forgiveness is so healing if we'll just accept it. Jesus died for each of us, not so that we can be made right with God and have abundant life, even during the hard times. The next miracle was that Scott was able to get a job at our local Napa store, and he began spending a lot of time with family and at our church again. It actually took a year and a half before he finally went through his sentencing. But during that year and a half, he surrendered his life to Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was a changed man. He still had to pay for his crime, but the judge gave him the minimum sentence of 5 years instead of life in prison and a large fine, because of the change that he saw in Scott. Our church actually had a commissioning ceremony during this church service the last Sunday before Scott went to federal prison in California, and we sent him as a missionary to other prisoners. There were no dry eyes in church that day. Well, Scott served 4 years in two different federal prisons in Southern California, and I was able to visit him every 3 months. And other family members and friends went from time to time. It was only spending hour after hour praying and reading the Bible, and the prayers, letters, visits, and encouragement of family and friends that got Scott through those very difficult years. But again, God was faithful, and he was bringing about good in Scott's life, even in prison, just like he did in Joseph's life so many years before. Scott was able to share Christ with many prisoners, and we sent a number of Bibles for Scott to give away to the other men. After the 4 years, because of good behavior, Scott got some time off. He was able to go to a halfway house for 6 months, and then he just completed his 3-year probation period last October. God is faithful. Well, as I walked around the camp at Twin Rocks several weeks ago, I was amazed to see how many plants grow out of dead trees that are lying around. It reminded me of Galatians 2:20. And Galatians 2:20 is my life verse that God gave to me when I was 14 years old, which is more than 40 years ago, quite a while. So I love this verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It seems that sometimes we have to go through the hard times before we'll stop and listen to God and surrender to his plan for our life. He asks us to be crucified to self and put our faith in Jesus Christ so that we might truly live. So does Scott have a perfect life now? No. Do I have a perfect life now? No. Do we still make mistakes, make poor choices, and sin at times? Yes. Do we still have hard times? Yes. But God has promised to walk with us through those times. He will not leave us or forsake us. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is still working on us, and he will be until our life on earth is done. We are a work in progress, but God intends good for us here and for eternity, and we can trust him. So Scott is walking with the Lord. He's been married for 3 years now. He met his wife at a church he started to go to when he was in the halfway house. His wife, Jacqueline, had the little boy, Charlie, when they were married, and then they had Grace 10 months after they were married. Scott is a joy to us and to the Lord. I would never want to go through something like that again, but God has worked so much good through it all. And we were able to understand and minister to people that we never would have been able to before Scott's arrest and imprisonment. God has and will continue to bring good from a very difficult situation in our lives. As I prepared this message, I remembered a poem titled Footprints in the Sand. It became really popular in the 1980s, but when I looked it up, I found that it actually was written in 1939, and I just shuffled up one page here. I'm sorry. Do I have a page down there, Mark? Let me read the poem, and then I should have, there should be one more page. I'm sorry. Maybe. Okay. Footprints in the Sand. One night, I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would always walk with me. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you." That was so powerful to me. When we feel like we're abandoned by God, we aren't. He's there. He's actually carrying us. So as we think back to the story of Joseph and how he said, even though his brothers intended to harm him, God meant it for good. I pray that we will remember that. Again, Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We're going to spend just a couple of minutes in silence as you ponder maybe what God's telling you this morning. And there are two questions at the bottom of the outline. The first one says, "What hard things am I experiencing?" And then ask yourself, "Am I putting my trust in God during the hard times?" So let's just spend a couple minutes and then I'll pray.